Welcome back to our very short series, just 2 weeks, looking at some foundations for the beginning of this year, 2007. And we're reading on in the Bible, after the accounts of Nativity, after the accounts of Jesus found in the Gospels. We're reading on immediately after those and seeing what God has to say to us. God's a speaking God. He wants to speak to us all individually. And so as we let him do that through these verses, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come here to All Souls this lunchtime to hear you speaking to us. And we know there'll be new things you want to tell us, things you want to remind us of as we read these short verses. We pray you help us understand all we need. We ask it in your name. Amen. So as Jago said, very short series, New Year Foundations, New Year Foundations. This Christmas I spent quite a lot of time looking at foundations, different kind of foundations, building foundations. The reason was my parents are building a sunroom along the entire back of their house for reasons unbeknown to me. And that's happening at the moment. I feel sorry for the builders. But I was visiting them at Christmas and what can only be described as a huge building site. And one morning I went outside and I looked at this huge pit, 8 foot by 3 foot, full of concrete. It was enormous. I thought they were actually building a multi-story car park. And my dad came up behind me and he said, "Great foundations, aren't they? That sunroom's not going to be going anywhere." And he was right, as I'm sure anyone who tries to move it in subsequent years will find out. But it's a useful reminder of our need of solid foundations in the ups and downs of this coming year, in all that this year has in store for us. We need to know that we've got foundations we can trust in, that some things are solid, some things we can stand solid on, whatever the circumstances of the year ahead. And the Christian faith provides some great foundations. I hope you'll agree, it does us no harm at the beginning of the year just to look at what those are, to see them, to have great confidence in them. As followers of Jesus Christ, we've got some great truths, we've got some great foundations to be reminded of. Last week, we looked at the person of Christ. We looked at the person of Christ and the events of his baptism. And we saw them described by Mark. We were reminded of Christ's identity, fully God, fully man, why we needed him to be both. And this week we're looking at the call of Christ. Two things I want us to focus on. Understanding the call of Christ and responding to the call of Christ. Understanding the call of Christ, responding to the call of Christ. We left the story last week with Jesus beginning his ministry in the desert. He'd been baptized by John in the River Jordan, and there he was beginning his ministry, confronting evil and temptation in the wilderness, experiencing as we do evil on a daily basis. So today we read on in verse 14. That's where our reading starts. And read that with me. Verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. So as we join the story today, we find out in verse 14 that John the Baptist has been arrested and thrown into prison. We know later that he'll be facing death very shortly. Well, these events confirm that the time of prediction had come to the end. A time of a platform for Jesus Christ was at an end. The messenger would soon be dead. The one he'd come to announce, the Messiah, had arrived. As one writer puts it, God's great countdown in history was over. The time for blast-off had come. So the first thing we're looking at is understanding the call of Christ. In verse 14, we're told that Jesus had gone into Galilee to proclaim the gospel of God. And many of you will know that gospel simply translates and means good news. Gospel, good news. And it was this good news that Jesus was telling people about as he was traveling through Galilee, speaking to all sorts of different people he'd never met. He was telling them about the good news. But what was this good news? Well, verse 15 gives us the answer. Verse 15, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus was saying that the coming of the kingdom of God was the good news. The coming of the kingdom of God was the good news. And it was the coming of a new kingdom, God's kingdom. Well, for those that Jesus was speaking to, it would have been good news indeed. In fact, it would have been longed for news. The people of Israel were under Roman rule, a violent, oppressive regime. They cried out daily for justice. They cried out for a change of this regime. Well, here in verse 15, the news that they had waited for. the prediction of regime change. God had burst into the world to bring freedom to the oppressed, to do something about the evil he saw. As one writer puts it, the kingdom of heaven breaks into the domain of the evil one. The power of Satan is broken. Well, it's a cry we echo today. It's certainly a cry I echo. It's true of those who call themselves Christians, and I know that it's true of those who don't call themselves Christians. We see a world full of evil. We see a world full of injustice. You don't have to read many pages on in the newspaper to see the amount of evil there is in the world. If, like me, you're only a few pages in and you're just shaking your head at the stories you're reading, where is God in all of this? Where is God's kingdom? I'll give you an example of what that looks like. A great childhood hero of mine was on BBC One last Sunday morning. I wonder whether you caught it, the Heaven and Earth show presented by Gloria Hunniford. You may well do things more profitable with your time than watching television on a Sunday morning. But I was watching it there and Julio Iglesias was being interviewed. A great hero of mine, Julio Iglesias, and he was talking about his belief. He talked about his belief in God, a loving God. He believed of a life that one day would be ruled by good, where God would be present, that the evil rule would be replaced by a good one. And Gloria Hunniford asked him what that looked like, how we'd get there, how it would come about, how we'd get to a world ruled by good. And he confessed he'd got no idea. He thought perhaps it might happen when he died. He got a dim hope of waking up in a heaven where there wasn't any bad things happening. But nothing solid. There was no sure foundation. He had no idea how this would happen. And many people I meet have the same questions, the same gaps. No foundations, a dim hope. Well, look, here's Jesus bursting onto the scene. And he's saying that the time of guessing and the time of hoping was over. If we wondered what this looks like, the time of wondering was over. We had a sure foundation now. No need for questions or to hope in vain. God's kingdom was near. What a great promise. God's kingdom was near. Well, look, you and I live in a time after these events that were written about 2,000 years ago. We know that Jesus himself would bring about that kingdom, the kingdom of God. He would be the king of that new kingdom. It wouldn't be a violent uprising. It wouldn't be a political struggle. Jesus would bring about this new kingdom through humility, weakness. He'd bring it about ultimately through his death. But this is how this new kingdom would come about. You know, that's the missing news. That's the missing gap. So a new king and a new kingdom. But how could those that Jesus was speaking to in Galilee then, and how can those of us hearing these words now have access, be part of this new kingdom, God's kingdom? How can we have access to this amazing new kingdom? Well, it's not by being a member of a particular family, having a particular heritage. It's not by having letters after your name. It's not building up a logbook of good deeds over the past 20 years. It's not paying a financial price. It's not studying and passing an exam. For those who try to join clubs in London, you know how difficult, how many things you're asked for, money or a particular job or a privilege or an income. Well, lots of things. But here in the second part of verse 15, we're told how we can have access to God's kingdom, this new kingdom. The second half of verse 15, repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. Nothing complicated, nothing that needs to block us out. And the first word you see there is repent. It comes from the original Greek, or in the original Greek, the word metanoia simply means to have a change of mind, to change your mind, deciding to stop turning your back on God, to stop rebelling against him, and to follow his way. That's all it is, repent, to change your mind, to follow God. There's nothing complicated or confusing about it. So we're seeing here, repent and believe good news. Repent and simply believe that the new kingdom is beginning. What a fantastic truth for us. Like me, you may need to take just a moment to think what great news that is, that as Christians, we're members of that kingdom. Whatever this year has in store for us, the tough times, the good times, as Christians, we're promised membership of that kingdom. I hope you see that's a solid foundation to have under your feet. If you're here this lunchtime and you look down and you say, I haven't got this sure foundation under my feet, I'm not sure I'm part of that kingdom. I didn't realize it was that simple. I thought I had to do more. I thought I had to be a better person. I encourage you to think about coming on Christianity Explored. We're starting it next Tuesday, the 30th, upstairs. It's just 50 minutes. And if you want to think of having that as a foundation, it may be 7 weeks of your life well spent just doing that for 50 minutes every week. So that's the first thing we see, understanding the call of Christ. Second thing is responding to the call of Christ. We know that it starts with repentance and believing that the good news of this new kingdom is coming about. But the amazing truth that I want to see is that Jesus will involve us in the establishment of this new kingdom. You know, extraordinary. He'll use you and he'll use me. In the passage we've read together, we see two incidents of people responding to that call and becoming involved, getting involved in the building of that new kingdom. Some of the first to do it, in Mark's account here, the very first two people to do it were a man called Simon and his brother Andrew. Read with me verses 16 to 18. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus goes on to say that he's actually going to use these two men in his ministry, but the response he needs them first is to follow him. As a note, it's worth seeing who Jesus calls to partner him in this work, who he calls to help build him, to help him build this new kingdom. Fishermen. This would have just been a very ordinary job in Galilee at that time, a very popular job, a very ordinary job. But these were just working men. Over the story of the New Testament, we'll see Simon and Andrew actually becoming great evangelists. There's one account in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 where Simon actually speaks about the good news and 3,000 people come to follow Jesus in one incident. It's amazing, and they do amazing work. But where did the power come from? Look in verse 17. "Come, follow me," Jesus said. "I will make you fishers of men." The power for this work would come from God. They were not men born for evangelism. They were fishermen. They wouldn't have matched clever personality tests. Their CVs wouldn't have made them ideal. They wouldn't have come through an interview with flying colours. They were just ordinary working men like you and me. They know early mornings, they know routine, they know good days, they know bad days, working men. But God would make them fishers of men. A bishop in India has a great reflection on these verses. He says, "What fishermen of fish do is to catch fish, to take them alive, but to kill them, to make them dead. What fishers of men do are to take men who are dead and to give them life." So it's special work, but it comes first from their response that we see in verse 18. Willingness to follow. "At once they left their nets and followed him." In a similar scene, and to drive the point home, we see the second incident in verses 19 to 20. Read those with me. "When he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in a boat with the hired men and followed him." Scene here is of a very successful family business. The father Zebedee, his sons James and John, and hired men. We can imagine quite a large boat, quite a large activity. They're just about to cast their net and bring in a huge haul of fish. And Jesus calls James and his brother John to follow him, and they do. I'm sure lots of important things for them to stop them following Jesus, but a decision first to follow him. So that's the response, that those of us who repent and believe the good news will be involved in the building of this amazing new kingdom. And what that means for us as Christians is utterly different. It'll be different from one person to the next. See, for many years I'd read this passage incorrectly. I thought this was Jesus calling the first group of vicars. I thought this passage had relevance for just a very small amount of people, but the rest of the people could switch off, close their eyes, and go to sleep. I thought this was about full-time Christian workers. But it's not what's happening here. Jesus is saying that he will use simple believers to spread the news of this new kingdom. Remember last week we spoke of the 500,000 people who work in a square mile of our church here. And the statistics will show that many of them, the vast majority of them, will never have heard the claims of the Christian faith. They'll never have heard the gospel. They'll never have heard the good news. You know, how many of them will have the courage to walk out on a blustery Thursday afternoon, to walk into a church they've never been in, not knowing what they're going to expect, and be here? Very few will have the courage to do that. Well, for those of us here who are Christians, who follow Jesus, we can hear Jesus speaking to us, "Come, I will make you fishers of men." Now, this isn't ginormous work. This isn't big work. It may not necessarily be full-time Christian work. It probably won't be. The most powerful things we can do is to do the small things. I know that from working in a team, that it's small things that we do, speaking openly to someone about what we believe. It takes courage, though, doesn't it? Actually saying what we believe. People may laugh at us. Admitting what we really did on a Sunday. How many times have I invented stories of things I've done on a Sunday just to get away from an awkward conversation about going to church? Maybe inviting someone to an event at All Souls. Well, I know how fearful it is to do these things. I know how much courage it needs. But we've got nothing to fear. We can hear God speaking to us. "I will be with you. I will make you fishers of men." Well, think for a moment what that might mean for you. Inviting someone, perhaps next week, to the half-hour lunch. Just being prepared in that conversation that's going on about faith to really say what you believe. And hear God saying, "I will be with you. I will make you fishers of men." In the small things we do, in the unique contact we have with those who have never heard this good news. Well, look, we're out of time this afternoon. As we leave, as we finish this series, let's glance down and see the foundations that we have under our feet. Those foundations that we have as followers of Jesus, as Christians. Old Testament prophecy coming true, the messenger speaking about God, starting a new amazing work. Jesus standing in the River Jordan and God speaking, confirming Jesus as his son, fully God. Jesus going through temptation, facing evil, able to sympathize with us, knowing what it's like, knowing what our lives are like. And today, Jesus bursting into this world to replace evil with a new kingdom, a good kingdom, God's kingdom, and a simple offer of membership by repenting and believing, and a promise that he'll use us to build this kingdom, to tell people, however lacking we think we are in skills, experience, words, however weak we think our faith is, that God promises we will be bringing people into his kingdom. Lots of things will be uncertain this year. Lots of things we don't know. But here's some things we do know. Great foundations, I hope you'll agree, as we start this year. As I close, let's pray. Father God, we thank you in these short verses that we're reminded of some great foundations of the Christian faith. And we look at them and we know they're good. And we thank you for them. And Father God, as we hear the call, of Christ today, to repent, to turn our minds around, to change our minds, to follow you, we pray for those who are Christians who know you. Pray for those today who aren't. Pray they'd investigate more. And Father God, we thank you for the promise that you'll use us just where we are, doing what we do, to share your news, to build your kingdom, however lacking in skills we feel. Help us, Father God, to remember you are there with us in the situation. And so we thank you for this reminder, and we ask these things in your name. Amen.